Thank you for the music. I like that song, choir. That's Leela's style of music, isn't it? That's probably why I like it so much. But the best one is the one you sang a couple weeks ago when she wasn't here. She laid out that night because you were singing that song. I'm not supposed to have told you that, but she had a pretty good suspicion. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. We're continuing a study of the names of God. This evening we'll look at Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah. While you're turning there in the 48th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, have you ever felt really alone? Maybe, and I know many of you all are struggling that loved ones have departed this life and there's an emptiness there, a loneliness that just won't go away. I've shared many times my mom was 44 when my dad died. They were married 27 years and she was 35 years a widow. And she said, the very worst thing in life is loneliness. Just feeling alone, that there's nobody there, not sure who cares. Maybe that's where you are this evening. Maybe you're in the midst of or have gone through a divorce. You feel betrayed. You feel as though those that should have loved you and cared for you now have hurt you deeply, and you just don't know where to turn, and nobody can solve your problem, and you just feel alone. Maybe your best friend has betrayed or abandoned you, and you just feel lonely. Need a friend, want a friend, don't know if you could ever trust a friend. Loneliness. Nobody cares. You can feel lonely in a room full of people like this. You can feel lonely in a classroom filled with students at school. You can feel lonely in a big shopping mall. You can feel lonely at a football stadium with 80 or 90,000 people there. And loneliness is a dangerous thing because loneliness left unchecked leads to hopelessness. Why should I even try? What difference does it make? Nobody's going to be concerned about me. God's word addresses such feelings. And as we continue our study this evening, my prayer is that we discover the new name Jehovah Shammah. God is there. Our loneliness might become a thing of the past. I'm going to read just the last part of one verse. I was reminded this morning is the first time I have preached in a long, long time, not the first time ever, that I didn't have you stand to read a particular passage of Scripture, and that's because I really didn't have one focal point of Scripture, but tonight I do. Stand to honor the public reading God's precious word. Ezekiel chapter 48, I want to read the latter part of verse 26. This will make sense, hopefully, at the end of the message. And it says, and the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that you are there in our times of loneliness and despair. Thank you that you are the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Thank you, Lord, that we can depend upon you no matter what our circumstance might be. You are faithful. Lord, I pray that you'd preach to me now and give me encouraging words and thoughts to proclaim to your people such that we might leave from here fully determined to trust in you even in the midst of dark and difficult valleys, even in the midst of apparent uncertainty, even in the midst of the threat of hardship or danger, because we know that Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Have your way in all that's said and done, and for all that you accomplished, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first 36 chapters, the first 35 chapters of the book of Ezekiel really represent a mournful defeat. A mournful defeat. They explain why the things that are happening to God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, are happening. The Jews are currently in Babylonian captivity. They have rebelled against God once again. They have worshiped pagan gods once again. So God has given them over to their enemies. They're living in terribly oppressive conditions. They long for the good old days, and they hope, Larry, they'd be restored again. They've been here before. They're stubborn and stiff-necked people. They've experienced God's chastening on a number of occasions, and yet somehow there always was that hope of restoration. And then word came to them that the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. And in that moment, it seems as though all hope was lost. The glory of God had truly departed from His people. And yet, that's not the first time that it happened. You can go back to chapter 10 in the book of Ezekiel and find another occasion where the glory of God departed. But you can go back even further than that. You see, before the days of kings ruling over Israel and judges ruling over Israel, God's chosen people were led by the priests and the prophets. It was a theocracy, a country led by God through His anointed priests and prophets. One of those priests was Eli. The priest's role was to represent God to His people and His people to God. We don't appreciate what it would have been like to live under the Jewish law. They didn't have the freedom just to pray. They had to go and take their sacrifice and offering to the temple and offer sacrifice to be atoned for their sin and then have the priest offer up their prayers to God so that they might be heard. We are richly, richly blessed in that we now possess the Spirit of God and we have access to the very throne of God, but that was not the case here. So they are very much dependent upon their leader. Well, under Eli's rule, the Philistines came out one day and challenged them to battle. They weren't bashful. They sent out their own army and were soundly defeated. The Philistines were well organized and a ruthless people. Well, the leaders in desperation said, we need help. You know, send back to Eli that his sons can bring the Ark of the Covenant out to the battlefield. Because the Ark of the Covenant represented God Himself. And if the presence of God is with us on the battlefield, we can't lose. So in fact, they did go back and Eli sent his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, with the Ark to the battlefield. That didn't help either. The Philistines once again routed them, killed Eli's two sons, and captured the Ark. That was a dreadful thing to have allowed to happen to the Ark of God, to have fallen into the hands of pagan Philistines. Word got back to Eli that the Ark had been captured and his sons had been killed, and tragedy struck. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 18, when he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backwards off his chair by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he led Israel 40 years. Word then got to Phinehas' wife, Eli's daughter-in-law, that her husband was dead, and now her father-in-law was dead, and she was pregnant. She went into labor and delivered a son, and she named the son Ichabod, which is translated, "The glory has departed from Israel," 1 Samuel 4:21. Now, eventually, the ark was reclaimed. The Philistines realized that they didn't want it. It was producing all kinds of havoc in their lives. But here we get over to Ezekiel and the glory of God's departed again. And now they're in captivity and now they are feeling hopeless. It's a dangerous place. Hopeless. When you can't envision a brighter tomorrow, when everything around you is turned against you, You know, and I don't want to be insensitive, but that really is the primary cause of suicide. People feel hopeless over whatever circumstance. They can't imagine it getting better. If it's not going to get better and it's not good now, why would I want to live? Well, imagine as a nation, if you're in such adverse circumstances that you don't want to live that way anymore, and oh, by the way, there is no hope for a better day. God's Word has a word for that, Proverbs 29:16, where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. The vision he's speaking about there is a word from God. But the word from God is what gives us hope. So when there's no vision, there's no word from God, there's no hope, and we give up. Throw in the towel. What's the use? That's where these Jews are when Ezekiel was written. So we see a mournful defeat. But notice also a magnificent declaration. In their darkest hour, God shows up. Isn't that always the way it is? When we feel like I can't go any further, when we're exhausted and depleted and ready to give up, God shows up. In Ezekiel 39:25, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will now bring Jacob back from captivity and will have compassion on all the people of Israel, and I'll be zealous for my holy name. He's wreaked havoc with them. He's caused the chastening. He's allowed them to be taken into captivity, but he still has a plan for his people, and he's promising that one day he'll gather them from the four corners of the world and once again, through the nation of Israel, glorify himself. That's hopeful. That's hopeful indeed. It's a great hope to me, and I trust it is to you, that our lives can glorify God. Our God is glorious. Our God is awesome. But you know, a lost world doesn't know much about our glorious, awesome God. And so our lives can reflect his glory to them. Our lives can reflect his awesomeness to them. And that should be our striving. Sadly, in this case, it didn't happen in the lifetimes of the people of Ezekiel's day. No one living then experienced God's glory as referenced here. It would be generations until that would occur. And in fact, the matter is, shortly after Ezekiel's prophecy, heaven went silent for 400 years. Not a word. And then when the word did come in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 11, they rejected it. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You see, the word that was sent after this point was Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, the life. He is the Word of God. And he was sent to God's people, and they said, nope, that ain't it. Still stubborn, still stiff-necked, still refusing. And so God blinded the nation, remembering that God's dealing with them as a nation, not so much individuals, but as a nation through their leaders. But God hasn't forgotten them, even till today. And God's promises are always true. Even the prophecies of Ezekiel will come to pass. And I believe with all my heart that Israel will be restored to its previous glory described in Ezekiel 36 through Ezekiel 48. I believe the temple will be rebuilt there and Jesus Christ will rule the world from his throne there in the temple. You say, well, I'm not sure about that interpretation because the Bible's pretty clear that the church now is considered Israel. So I think those things are going to be lived out through the church. Well, that's an interesting hypothesis, and you're entitled to your own opinion about that. But the thing you have to be careful about when you look at Ezekiel, he's addressing here in a couple of occasions the geography that Israel stands on. In Ezekiel 36:1, and you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, oh, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. You see, Israel is a nation. It's God's chosen people. It also is a piece of land, geography. It's the only nation God ever established here on the earth. And he did so for his own glory. Never forget that. God established the nation of Israel, not because they were great or because they were large or because they had something that he needed. He did so because they were the least of all the peoples and really offered him nothing. But he did so to glorify himself. And he'll reestablish the nation of Israel for the very same purpose. Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Now, they profaned God's name by rejecting him. They profaned his name by refusing his instruction. And they profaned his name by casting aside his only begotten son. And they are paying a terrible price even to this day. For God has blinded their eyes so that they cannot see, and stopped their ears so that they cannot hear. But he hasn't forgotten them. He'll never forget them. And one day he'll restore them, because God always keeps his word. And from Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a powerful promise. Never is a long time. I've cautioned you on many occasions, don't say what you'll never do. I was guilty of that when we were married for a long time before we had children. And we were still children. We had to grow up before we needed to raise children. So, and I remember we had all the answers about raising children. And we would observe these other parents and think, well, I'll never do that with my child. And then you have children. And you wish you were still as good at it as you used to be when you didn't have them. Because it's a lot more complicated now when you got these little people. And they're real little people. And you're accountable for these real little people. And things you say you'd never do, you do with great regularity. And you're not even ashamed of it anymore. It's one of those things that you just say, well, I was just young and dumb. Never say never, because we surprise ourselves very often. But God says never. I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, preacher, it sounds like to me he's forsaken them pretty badly now if they're in captivity. No, God didn't forsake his people. His people forsook God. And he's now allowing the consequence of their choice to be very painful in their life. I've made bad choices in my life as a Christian. And I am grateful that God didn't remove the consequences of those bad choices, because they were great teaching tools. And now when I'm tempted to do that same thing again, I think, ooh, wait a minute. You know, that's what the whole process of spanking is about. And I realize that's not popular anymore, and I'm a dinosaur, and that's okay. But punishment for your children is supposed to be unpleasant. If they're smiling in the process, whether or not it's spanking or just taking away privilege, then you're not doing it right. You want their little feelings to be hurt. And then you don't want to feel badly about that, because that's your whole motivation. That's that they understand that the earth is not revolving around their little lives. You know, they're just little bit players in the overall grand scheme of things. And if they don't recognize their proper role and submit to it, you're going to keep hurting their feelings until they get it right. You know, it's amazing to me how distorted our thinking is. And now we think, if I've hurt my child's feelings, I've done it wrong. For heaven's sakes, you need to hurt their feelings. You need to have your feelings hurt. I need to have my feelings hurt. And God's pretty faithful to do it to me. Start feeling pretty cocky about yourself. And just see how much God loves you. And the Bible says he chastens all whom he loves. So if you can get out of line and you're not chastened, you better check up. You're not a child of God if he chastens all whom he loves. Right? God's chastening Israel, but he hasn't forgotten them. And he will keep his promise. That's why he provides them with a new name. The name of the city that he'll gather them to will be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. You say, well, that's great, preacher, but how does it apply to us today? Because it's talking about a future city that clearly hasn't come yet. I'll tell you how it applies to you and me. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. What Jesus thought 10,000 years ago, he thinks today. And what he will think 10,000 years from now, he still thinks today. So if he was way back then, Jehovah Shammah, he still is today. And as is accurate from scriptures, you and I spiritually now are the nation of Israel. Galatians 3:7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's you and me. We are spiritual Israel. But not all the promises applied to the nation of Israel concerning the geography of Israel apply to you and me. That's a spiritual relationship. And now, because we are spiritual Israel, sons and daughters of God, we have become His temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The Spirit of God lives in you and me if we're truly saved. Well, guess what? If the Spirit of God lives in us, then certainly the promise of Jehovah Shammah applies. The Lord is there. So do you understand? If God is here, you can't be alone. You say, well, I'm interested in God with skin on. I need real people. Well, God uses real people like you and me to help to minister to those who are battling with that sense of loneliness and despair and hopelessness. But I'm telling you, God desires an intimate relationship with us such that we can enjoy sweet fellowship when He's all we have. Because when God is all we have, God is all we need. Isn't it sad that we so many times feel as though I can make it if my family's with me because I'm a Christian? The truth is, I can make it because I'm a Christian. Well, not my family's with me. Well, I can make it if my friends are with me because I'm a Christian. No, I can make it because I'm a Christian. Nice to have my friends with me, but I can make it because I'm a Christian. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in me. Not in any way diminished. Fully God. Given to comfort me. Given to correct me. Given to counsel me. And not just me because I'm a preacher, but every born-again believer. We possess God. And God possesses us. Jehovah Shammah, He is there. So we face those times of loneliness. We can take hope in the fact that we aren't alone. He said, well, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. I feel alone. I've been asking God to speak, and He hadn't said anything, and I just feel as though I have nobody. I am all alone in the world, and I don't like that feeling. Neither do I, but I mentioned to you last week, don't trust your feelings. Your feelings will lie to you, but the Word of God will never lie. And the Word of God says, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you always. When you don't feel like God is there, He's there. When you feel hopeless, He is there. When you feel frustration and confusion, He is there. And even more than that, He cares. And He has a plan and purpose for your life and will meet your every single need if you'll but trust Him. Because you see, that's how we appropriate God's provision for our lives, just trusting Him, acting in faith. We believe that He is, but believe that He is in us and He's working. And there is a reason for all the things we're encountering. And we aren't alone. God is there. And boy, that gives us hope. Because even when I've been betrayed by my closest friend or abandoned by one that should never have abandoned me or lost a loved one in death, God is there. And He's sufficient to every single need that we have in this life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every way. Don't misunderstand. I believe with all my heart that we as brothers and sisters in Christ have a huge responsibility to each other to come alongside in those times of need and help to bear the burden and to assist and to lift spirits and be encouragers. But let's be honest and acknowledge that a lot of times we want to let people know that we're struggling. We don't want to let people know that we're alone. We don't let people know we're hurting. That displeases God. But He's still there. And He will be forever and ever and ever and ever. The question is, are we willing to trust Him? Because nothing more is required. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. You were there for the nation of Israel. And You are there for us, spiritual Israel. We pray that You'd help us never, 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 never to forget that truth. Because that is what gives us hope. Where we all face times of loneliness and despair and frustration and even hopelessness. Lord, forgive us for giving in to those temptations. And help us to recognize them as tricks and traps of the wicked one. And turn from them, knowing fully that our God is there and is meeting our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Father, I pray for one this evening that's lonely, that's hurting, that feels hopeless. I pray, Lord, that You'd just allow us the opportunity to pray for them, to minister that need. And I pray they'd be willing to share that need so that others can come alongside and help to bear their burden. So that in that process, we can first and foremost be pleasing in Your sight. And secondly, fulfill our God-given responsibility as a family of God. Lord, I pray especially for one this evening that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that something has been said or done or will be said or done such that this could be the day of their salvation. And I pray that nothing could hinder and every decision made that Jesus Christ be exalted. And if all You do, we'll praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet if you will. This altar.